Mark chapter 3. Last week we saw where the multitudes came back to the house, and Jesus had so many people around him. They had started to eat, and more people came, and he got up to minister to their needs. And his friends went to lay hold of him because they said that he'd lost his mind, that he was so wrapped up in the things that he was doing that he wasn't right in his mind. And the Pharisees and the scribes came to him and said, he has Beelzebub. I told y'all last week that was a god of the worms, and when I said it, it didn't sound right. And I always go back and look at my notes to see if I said everything that I wanted to do on there. It's the god of the flies. It actually means filth, or the god of filth. And that's what they were accusing Christ of being. You know, when they couldn't come up with anything to combat the miracles that he did, all they could do was say, well, Satan's giving him the power. His power is not coming from God. And understand, their situation and position was they were going to lose their place in society, the things that they had going on that they were very comfortable with. And I think a lot of times we get in a position of saying, well, man, I got my life kind of tucked away now, and God's asking me to do something out of that realm. You know, I know that some of you guys going through what y'all going through right now, we experienced it. You know, we had our little 2.3 family, and man, we were just going right along, and everything seemed to be good, and God kind of just shook our world up and said, depend on me. You know, don't depend on the things that you have going on. Depend on me. You know, depend on me. I mean, all of us in here have things that we've got going on, and we think in our minds, and I think the lesson that was taught to me this week is our mind isn't God's mind. Now, we try and rationalize and do the things that we think need to be done or to get an understanding of things, but our God's not God's mind. And when God teaches us something in His Word, we need to rely on God on that and not try and say, well, it must be this way because of this. It's not real difficult to lead a child to the Lord. Man, in children's church, thank God, we do that periodically. We're able to have some child, and normally we'll go to the parent and say, hey, your child came forward, and 9 times out of 10 they'll say, you know, at home they've been asking a lot of questions. Praise the Lord, that just kind of seals it for me. But it's not hard to lead a child to Christ. But take an adult, and it gets more difficult. It takes session, after reading, I remember on one occasion we went out on visitation, and a young lady was there, and just visiting her and her husband, and I began to just say some things, and you could tell on her face that she didn't have a clue. She didn't know anything about any of the Word of God. And so I just kind of backed up in the beginning. Man, by the time we got to Malachi, tears was coming down her face. She saw where it was coming. We got into the New Testament and was able to lead her to the Lord. But it took some talking to. You know, she had that adult mind and that rationale. You know, we as adults, unless we believe in our hearts, it's hard to understand a virgin birth. It's very, very difficult to understand that. But there's things in the Scripture that is not our mind. It's not our works and how it works out. It's through God. And I know that in all of our doings, we try and rationalize things out. We try and say, well, you know, I'm only doing this or I'm not doing that. And I don't think that's the intent of the Word of God. I think it's there for us to learn and grow. And I think anything that we go through enables us to grow grow spiritually. I know that I read something a couple of weeks ago that just really struck me, that if you in your life deal with, man, sometimes I don't feel saved. Man, sometimes I don't know if I'm saved. That's a faith issue. Because if you have the faith, which is how you get saved, then you're saved for eternity. If your faith is waning, then in your mind so is your salvation. That's why the Bible refers to it as a saving faith. You know, and what we're to do is, when we get saved, we're born again. So we start as an infant, and we must grow, which grows our faith. I've been doing this for a while, and I don't ever doubt my salvation. I doubt my Christianity, but I don't ever doubt my salvation. Because nothing that I do, good or bad, has anything to do with my salvation. Amen. Everybody on the same page? Sometimes my Christianity ain't what it is. You couldn't even recognize it. But my salvation is never in question. I have the faith of my salvation. And that's what it takes, is a growing faith. And again, it's not my mind, but we ask for God to renew our mind. Because our faith has to be something that as it grows, you begin to, those questions don't come up anymore. And again, I think in some of the lesson today, and you know, I was talking to my wife this morning about it, and she said, you know, well, it's going to be tough. And I said, you know what, I can't change what God's laid upon my heart because it's going to be tough. Sorry, you know, if it's you, just raise your hand and the rest of you can go have donuts and coffee, all right? You know, sometimes when I'm studying, people come to mind. I mean, numerous times. Kevin, I've told you time and time, man, I'd be studying something, I go, man, there's, you know, Kevin's going through that, or you know, I think of Doyce, or I think of the bachelors. I mean, a lot of times, as I'm reading and studying, I go, man, this is going to be great, man. I ought to just call them and go, hey, here's your deal, you know. After we pray, what God's laid upon my heart in Mark chapter number 3. Father, I do thank you for these who've come out to hear your word. Father, we know that everyone's here for purpose. Lord, that it's not by happenstance. Father, I pray that we open your word, we read your word, Lord, and we understand from it through your Spirit. Lord, I just pray that lives be changed, Lord, and that's why we come here to elevate our faith, Lord, our faith in our salvation, our faith in our Christian walk. Father, that we would grow, Lord, and be strengthened by your word. Lord, I pray for Brother Crawford as he brings the message. Lord, that today, if there's anyone here that's lost and without the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, Lord, they'll be presented the gospel, Lord, in children's church on up, and Father, that no one would be able to leave here today without that conviction in their heart. Lord, that they would be saved today, for today is the day of salvation. Lord, thank you for all these again in Christ's name. Amen. Mark chapter 3. We see that Jesus said that they've sinned a sin because they've sinned against the Holy Spirit. Now that was, again, a sin that was for that time. They was eyewitnesses. And I'll tell you that his apostles turned away from what he had been teaching them. They didn't get the whole grasp of it. So we sit here 2,000 years later and say, man, if I'd have been there, well, I'd have been right there with him. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. We see today where here in the closing verses of chapter 3, his mother joined the crowd. His mother come to get him. Son, you're kind of stepping over your bounds here, and you're making a lot of waves, and it could get a little dangerous. And I know that had to hurt him. His mother conceived of the Holy Spirit and had a child and had never been with a man. if somebody would have known who he was, sure would have been his mom. I mean, it sure would have been. Chapter 3, verse 31. And there came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude said about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren seek for thee. Remember over there verse 21, look over there, it says, And when his friends had heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, He is beside himself. So his friends and all those that were around him began to say, Hey, you may be pushing the envelope a little bit here. Again, not knowing who he was. Realistically, they saw the miracles, they saw the things that were going on. But understand that his brethren and his mother were standing without of the group. There was a group there that had been drawn into Jesus Christ, and they were with him. But there were some without that wasn't really with him. And we've all been there. I can tell you that the friends that I used to have are no longer my close friends. Friends that were near and dear to me are no longer. I mean, they're now, I just kind of talk to them every now and then, and hey, remember when we were real tight, and you know. But, you know, I kept doing the things I was doing, and that wasn't something they wanted to do. So they were without. And we need to be where Christ Jesus is. We'll see that numerous times in here, that forsake your family, if that's what it takes to get next to Christ. It's that important. And here he says that the multitude that said about him, they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. They came, his family came to basically take over. Hey, we know what's better for you right now. You need to come with us. You need to kind of tone it down a little bit. They were going to take him home. They thought he was going a little bit too far and probably putting them in danger as well. Because the scribes and the Pharisees were already seeking to kill him. And they said, Hey, you need to come away from this before it gets really, really bad. Which, with his mother in mind, takes my thought process to the book of John. Look in John chapter 2. I hope y'all brought plenty of ammunition today, because we're going to chase some bunnies. John chapter 2 is the first recorded miracle that Jesus Christ performed. It's at the wedding in Canaan. And John was very old when he wrote his gospel, many years after the other gospels had been written. John, here in verse chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, And the third day there was a marriage in Canaan of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. John never refers to Jesus' mother by her name, ever, in any of his gospel. All he ever refers to her as the mother of Jesus. He starts us off here of introducing us to the first miracle. The miracles are there's some verbiage there that we need to kind of clear up and get clear. We know that there's miracles and there's wonders and there's signs. We understand that Jesus performed miracles and wonders and signs. But it's also the same verbiage that's put, all three are used to describe the satanic powers of the Antichrist. That he'll have, he'll be able to do miracles and wonders and signs. The miracles are power. The word translates over to power, and it's evident power. Man, you know immediately, bam. We've all been there to say, we know, boy, that was of God. There's no other way that could have been but of God. The wonder underlines the effect of what happened. That's the amazement of what the people were. It's again, the effect that happens after these miracles. But the signs were to emphasize the value of mighty work. And John says that these were signs that Jesus Christ did. They were signs to show the apostles and the Jews and everyone else exactly who He was. There was wonderment after Him, but it was to show Him a value of His mighty work. The first sign was at a wedding. It was at the gladdest hour. I mean, most of us have been there, and how happy we are of the anticipation of the wedding. His last sign was at a funeral, our saddest hour. The first miracle that Moses, we understand Moses gave us the law, right? The first miracle that Moses performed was he turned the water into blood. The first miracle that Jesus performed, he turned the water into wine. In the Scriptures, wine is a symbol of joy. And we're going to try and get into some of that and get a true understanding of what this miracle really was. Jesus, again, His miracle, and He brought in grace and truth into this world. He turns the water into wine, into joy. Okay? Verse 2 says, "And both Jesus was called and His disciples to the marriage." Man, I'll tell you what, if Jesus Christ was called to more weddings today, there'd be less divorce in this world. If they truly stood before God and said those vows and said, "You know what? I'm not doing this for my family and friends. I'm standing before God and I'm taking these vows." There'd be less problems with marriages if Jesus was invited to the wedding. And it's great that this young couple invites Jesus to the wedding. In our Western culture, man, the bride is the center stage. Man, everybody comes in, they get, you know, bride or groom side. Everybody's anticipating, they get to hear, and boy, you hear the wedding march. And that's everybody's cue, everybody knows it. You rise up, you turn around, and there she is in all of her glory. Man, that wonderful, beautiful bride. You know, for the father of the bride, for the groom who's just busting with pride, all the family, all the friends that's come out, the emphasis is on the bride. But in Eastern cultures, in the Jewish culture, the emphasis is on the groom. Now you relay that to the marriage one day of Christ and His bride. He's going to be center stage in all of His glory. And all the wedding party's going to be looking at Him the same way that we look at the brides today. Be pretty neat. Pretty neat wedding. Verse 3. "And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, They have no wine." Again, John never mentions Mary by name. I think through divine inspiration, Roman Catholic Church proclaimed Mary as immaculately conceived, free from original sin. That means that not only did she have a virgin birth of Jesus, but she was virgin birth herself. They exalted her bodily into heaven to take away or to take her earthly position. Her earthly position here was the Mother of God. They've given her the old Babylonian title of Queen of Heaven. She's called the Mother of God and proclaimed co-redemptrix. There's only one way. Jesus said, "I am the way." There's no co, there's no, well, if you don't want to go this way. And I told y'all about the commercial on TV where the young lady says, "You know, I believe in all roads to God." Jesus said, "I am the way." And the road is narrow. There's not many ways. According to the Bible, there's only one way. Their urge to pray to her It makes her omnipotent. That means that she can take the prayers given up daily, the millions and billions of prayers given up daily in all the different languages that are spoken from the heart and not spoken verbally. That's what they've placed her in. Miracles are attributed to her. You pray to her because she has influence over him. In other words, if the son won't hear you, you can pray to mom and she'll go over there and kind of talk with him. They've worshiped her. They've made images of her. We understand they do Hail Marys to her. One of their saints, Saint Bernard, said, "It is God's will that we should receive all things through Mary." John says, "The mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. And Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Jesus addresses her as woman. That's not disrespectful. But he says, woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. Numerous times when the Pharisees tried to take hold of Christ, and he escaped through the crowd because his hour had not yet come. His apostles said, "Hey, let's storm them right now." And he said, "No, my hour has not yet come." But eventually he says to his father, "Father, my hour has come." He came here for that hour. That's what he came to this earth for. The other things that he did was to show us who he was. But he came here for that final hour. He came here to die on a cross, take my sins on that cross, and die with my sins because of my sin. But on the third day he arose. Death couldn't hold him because he had no sin. Verse 5 he says, "His mother said unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." That's probably the best humanistic advice anyone could ever have. Now, whatever Jesus tells you to do, just do it. That's about as simple as it gets. That's absolutely great advice. The situation was the wine had run out. In Jewish marriages, sometimes they would last up to a week, and they would begin. They would begin the ceremonies and they would begin to drink the wine, and normally they would be given that good wine at first where it was had a good taste to it and the gladness of the wine, and as the feast went on, the ceremonies went on, they would begin to bring that bad wine. It was a little older wine and by then the taste had worn off and they were able just to drink on. And again, it's that injection of joy that's being brought into there. One of the worst things that could happen at a feast like this was for the wine to run out. Anybody ever had a party and the food run out? I think we did that at the Christmas deal. That was kind of rough. You know, we got to the end of the line and there was about 10 people standing there with empty plates. Man, what are we going to do? Let's scramble, hurry. Somebody run to Dollar General and get some macaroni, you know. At this wedding, the wine ran out. That was pretty tragic. It's thought through some scholars that Mary may have been friends with the couple, or even at the very least, maybe had some part of putting the festivities together. But the wine ran out, and it would have been devastating. There's one word for wine in the Bible. I've had this conversation with a couple of people and I can't argue the wine issue. I'm not spiritually strong enough to argue it. I can tell you that the word onios, I believe is what it is it's the only word for wine in the New Testament. There's just one word for wine. It's kind of on the same lines of in the English language, we have one word for love. And I love my mother, but not like I love my wife. I love my wife, but not like I love my kids. And I love my kids, but not like I love Doris. You understand? We only have one word that says love. We have to, in our minds, determine, now which love are you talking, when I come up and give you the old man, which love are you talking about here? You see, we have to determine in our minds which word are we using here? Which part of that word are we using? In the New Testament, for wine, there's only one word. In the Old Testament, it's the word is translated, the Hebrew word is yayin and terosho. So there's two words for it. The first one that I told you is derived from the root word meaning to ferment. That's the process that wine goes through. You understand, wine is grape juice. Again, don't put any terminology in your head. You take grapes and you squish them, and the juice that comes out is grape juice. Okay? As the fermentation process begins to happen, it goes to tasting a little winey. Anybody ever said that about any other thing that didn't come from grapes? That smells a little winey or tastes a little winey? It's the process, the fermentation process that begins to happen. This word meaning to ferment is used 142 times in the Old Testament, and it includes all kinds of fermented wine. The very first use of it was the wine that Noah made after the ark landed, and he built a vineyard and made wine. And he got drunk because of the fermentation process. The word terosh, I believe, comes from the root word yarish, which means to possess, evidently because of the wine's power to take possession of a person's brain. The word occurs 34 times in the Old Testament. There can be little doubt that this wine that was served, that they ran out of at the party, was a fermented wine. Little doubt of that, because it says that they had drunk plenty. The translation is they were pretty well drunken. There's no doubt that this wine that they were drinking of had some type of the fermentation process. Verse 6 says, "And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firklins apiece." They were about 9 gallons or so. But what we see here is this process of purifying. The Jews, in numerous counts through the Scriptures, you understand that when they went to the marketplace and purchased anything, they would come back, they would wash it, they would wash themselves for coming in contact with anyone or anything. They got offended that Jesus would sit down with sinners and eat. They were very high on keeping themselves away from and keeping themselves pure. These water pots would have been used to purify themselves of the wedding party. So more than likely, by now, they're empty. So there's nothing in them. Jesus looks to them. He says, Jesus said unto them in verse 7, "Fill the pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. Jesus gently but firmly rebukes his mother. There needs to never be any connotation that she spurred him into doing something that wasn't in his plan, God's plan for what he was doing. Never a waning moment of any kind of her saying, "Hey, it's time to start now." Remember what his words were, is "My hour has not yet come." I hate to use this example, but it's such a good example. We have visitation, organized visitation on Tuesday nights. Man, we had 21 here Tuesday night. It's great. And a lot of us went out, visited. But if we'll feed chicken, we'll get 60. That's just how it works. And it's not barbecue. If you'll give chicken, they'll be here. And Jesus could have got all the following He wanted by doing miracles and feeding people. But He wanted them rooted in the Word. He wanted them to understand. Remember, we read last week where He said He sent the apostles out to preach and to do miracles and to heal. But He sent them out to preach the Word of God. Here He says, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. Again, doing exactly what Jesus said. The wine process again is grape juice. That's we all can get that understanding, right? If you squeeze an apple, what do you get? Hello. So if you squeeze a grape, you're going to get grape juice. And we devout, independent, fundamental Baptists say, well, it was grape juice. Yes, it was. But grape juice left will ferment. Okay? This wine that they had run out of was grape juice that had fermented and began the alcoholic breakdown or input, I guess. But I will tell you here today that when Jesus said, fill the water pots with water, and they drew out to give the governor, it was pure grape juice. Pre-flood, Genesis, Garden of Eden, grape juice. There's no way possible that Jesus Christ would have made an alcoholic content wine. There is no way. That's blasphemy if you believe it or if you think it. There's no way. We in our minds want to say, well, there it is right there. Jesus turned the water into wine. Therefore, I can have me some wine. It's in the Bible. Our minds, we say, you know, we can rationalize anything. But I'll tell you right now, that carton you got from 7-Eleven ain't what Jesus did. Jesus made grape juice. That wine that brought joy into someone's life. You know, I can argue all the other alcohols you want to. I can argue, me and Harry was talking about it Thursday night about, you know why whiskey's called bourbon? I know nobody was going to fess up. There's a few out here that... Oh, Kevin's got it. I knew it. Yeah. Bourbon County, Kentucky. How about that? I knew somebody would step up. Rest of them knew it. I can argue that all you want to. Beer, wine, beer and hard liquor. The wine issue, I'm telling you right now, the wine that Jesus Christ made here had nothing to do with any fermentation process. Absolutely none. He says in verse 8, and He said unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but thus the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and said unto him, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have drunk well, then that which is worst. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. Again, the symbolism here of the water pots that the Jews had for their purifying of themselves was a symbol, again, we have the symbolic meanings, was the Jewish rituals. Jesus said, those are no longer viable. Fill the water, or fill the pots with new water, and I'll make it into the new wine. Issuing Christianity in and saying that the old Jewish rituals were done away with. They were no longer a benefit to anyone. Look to Mark right quick before they begin to boil out here. Mark chapter 2, or 3, I'm sorry. Chapter 3, verse 33. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother and who is my brethren? And he looked round about them which sat about him and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. I'll tell y'all right now, this is my earthly mother. I know so because I want to be so close to her at my birth. This is my earthly mother. Spiritually, she's my sister. Joyce and I are spiritual brothers. Gene and I are spiritual brothers because we are of the family of God. And what a more important family to be a member of. Jesus looked around here and they said, Hey, your mother and your brothers are outside. And he said, No, my family's right here. And I tell y'all every Sunday, my family's right here. We pray for each other. We care for each other. We share each other's experiences because we are part of the family of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your word. Father, I pray that, Lord, it's fell on fertile ground. Lord, that we would take it and apply it to our lives. Father, I pray for the singing and the preaching, Lord, that's to follow. Lord, that again, it'd turn our hearts and minds towards you. We'll forever give you the honor and praise and glory in Christ's name.